Good morning. I like that. I am nervous, as always. I do desire to do the Lord's work. It weighs heavily upon everyone who stands behind this desk. And honestly, without this desk, you could see really how nervous I am. If I wander from this, just give me the signal to get back behind the mic, because I do tend to dance around a little bit. I do appreciate the responsibility that the Lord has asked me to do. Although scary and inadequate as I am, it is a wonderful feeling to know the Lord has asked me to do something like this. Take me out of my comfort zone. Put me in a place where it's a trial, and He allows me the opportunity to bring myself down and serve Him. And maybe that's what the message is. I'm going to start this morning with a reading from one of my favorite scriptures. And it's a favorite to me because the world weighs on each of us. And too often we get caught up in the world and we veer from our path. And this is a scripture that always brings me home. The Lord always brings it to mind when He sees I'm straying. And that's from the 5th chapter of Matthew. The Beatitudes. When I start becoming an arrogant or prideful person, and my attitude changes from what it should be, the scripture comes to mind. Starting at the 2nd verse, and this is Christ speaking, obviously, because it's in big red words, right? And He opened His mouth and He taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And I think about being poor in spirit. The world would say this is a victim. This is somebody who is brought low and has no opportunity. But to be poor in spirit in the Lord's eyes is to be put equal in your mind with everyone. There is no one higher. There is no one below you. To be humble. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, to mourn is usually thought of when we've lost a loved one. We lost our brother Bill. We were all brought low. But we all came together and comforted one another in fellowship and in love and in testimony of what our brother had done in our own lives, in each of our lives. But I say unto you that the being mournful is more than just a loss of a loved one. To be mournful, you need to be able to recognize the sins in your life and to be filled with sorrow because you are a sinner. And the Lord, our God, our King, our Savior, says He will comfort you when you come to that knowledge. When you are mourning your own weaknesses, your sins, the understanding of those sins, which will bring about repentance. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Meekness is not a weakness. Meekness is love. When you do not elevate yourself above others, when you see everything for its goodness and not the tragedy and ugliness, you have a meekness in your heart. That's what God wants. He wants you to see that through loving eyes. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. The Apostle Paul says you should be filled, but also hunger. We are but human. We will never have a full understanding of God and His infinite, unending purpose and knowledge. We should always hunger and thirst after righteousness. The Word, love. Our purpose. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. All of these little ones in here, it's wonderful. I wish I could honestly admit my heart is that pure. I can only imagine if they could see God. I can only wonder if they don't see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for the righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake, for Christ's sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Who here today could say that at this very moment you were persecuted, you were being physically imprisoned, bound, beaten, and could have a rejoicing heart? We're human. We're going to freak out. We're going to be anxious. We're going to be trying to think of any way we can to get out of that situation. But how many of you here today could honestly say that in that moment you could rejoice because you know your Heavenly Father has something beautiful for you? And because you stay true and honest to Him, you'll have a joy and a love in your heart that no one could beat out of you, that no one could take from you. James chapter 4. I think I'm not sure if it was here or the East Local. I preached a sermon and asked who your biggest adversary was. Who do you think your biggest adversary is? Sure, we say it's the devil and Satan, and Glenn got it right. Glenn's like, yeah, me. Verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? internally. We are human and we are always we have to be on top, right? That's a struggle we have. Seems like just moving forward, just waking up tomorrow is a battle, right? Where does that come from? Verse 2. Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. We're a wanting creature. We are. There's not another creature that God made that is wanting, other than love. We want this, we want that. Our kids, they grow up in a society where so-and-so got this, well, now I want it too. But it doesn't end as children, as young people. It continues through our lives. We ask amiss. You have everything you need, but you ask for more. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever there will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. You unfaithful creatures, go against God's word every day, but call yourselves a believer. That's what that says. I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior and has risen for my sins. But I go out and I justify a little sin, a little want, a little of this and a little of that. I'm an enemy to God. Do ye think that the Scripture saith, in vain the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Now that's not the Holy Spirit that's in us. That's man. That's the spirit of the flesh that lusteth, that's filled with vanity and pride. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Ye double-minded. The world is filled with those double-minded. I myself have suffered from being double-minded. My brother Andy always says, I can't point a finger from up here. Why? Because there's three pointed back at me. The world is filled with the double-minded. I serve God, but I partake of alcohol and drugs because it's okay. He's filled with grace, right? But if we go back, that makes us an enemy of God. We justify a little sin. That makes us an enemy of God. We're double-minded. We can't serve two masters. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. How can we turn our laughter to mourning if the Lord wants us to be filled with joy? Well, that laughter is pride. That's a worldly pleasure. We're to be brought low. We're to be mournful. We're to be attentive to the sins that we commit, sorrowful and repentant. It's foolish play when we let ourselves be led by the world and we take pleasure in those things. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. The Lord wants us to be brought low. Why? Well, my discernment is that He loves us. And like a father with any child, He wants to bring you up. He wants to give you the love. He wants to teach you the right way. He can't teach you if you're filled with pride. If you're filled with those lusts, if your convictions are of the world. Philippians chapter 2. There's a glare. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. If there's one part within you that sees Jesus Christ as your Savior, if there's one part within you, that should be that spark that burns and motivates you to be of like mind. Like mind of who? Of Paul? Like-minded of our Savior. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. This morning when I was reading over this, I had an analogy pop in my head. The world is flat. And when you look across that plane, there is nothing above you or below you. Everything is equal. When you look upon your brethren, when you look upon the world, you don't lift yourself above anyone. You don't put anyone below you. We are all equal in God's eyes. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. You can look at that two ways. If I look at something that someone else has, it could cause envy and lust for the things that they have. But that's not what the scripture's asking. We look on our brethren, we look on our fellow man, we look on the things that they have. What are those things? Their spirit, their countenance. When we see a brother or sister rejoicing, we rejoice with them. When we see a brother or sister who's brought low and sorrowful, we're to be brought low and sorrowful with them. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. You ever had one of those light bulbs go off? I kept thinking, robbery to be equal to God. John, chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him. Verse 2. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Now, in the beginning was the Word. Who is the Word? And the Word was with God. Jesus Christ was with God. Jesus Himself declared Himself not equal to God. He humbled Himself. But made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now let me ask you, now here's another analogy, and excuse me, I'm not good at these, but I thought to myself, how can I make an example? This is Christ, our leader. He was obedient to death, right? Here's our King. John, if you save $10,000 to go on a trek through a jungle somewhere, you had desired this all your life, to go and see this beautiful jungle, and you went to pick a guide, a leader, would you give him that $10,000? In choosing, you had a choice between two leaders. One leader that goes into the jungle and cuts a path 10 foot wide the whole way. And he's been on many of these expeditions where he's led them before. And each time he's gone out, he's cut a path 10 foot wide. You've gone, you've spent this money to see the beauty of this jungle, to experience the beauty that God created in this jungle. Are you going to pick a guide that goes through the jungle without a care in the world, one purpose, to take your money and cut a path? What's going to happen? Eventually, there's not going to be any jungle left, right? Or would you choose a guide who's going to take you through that jungle? And when you start in, you see the beauty and magnificent picture that you've desired to experience this whole time. And He takes you in and He leads you through. He takes you down this wonderful path. Of course, there's logs to climb over. There's trees to go around. There's water to traverse. But you get to the other side and you turn around and look, and it's just as beautiful from the other side. The world wants you to cut a path. The world wants you to tear it down. Because it's easier to walk that way, right? Jesus wants you to traverse through life the way God desires you to. Not disrupting what God made, not disrupting the beauty and the gifts that He's given you. $10,000 is a lot of money to give to somebody who's going to destroy the very thing you went to see. What is it that you see when asking Jesus Christ to lead you? Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Here we are. We battle against ourselves. We war against lust and envy and pride and what is that battle? That battle is to work out our own salvation. That enemy is the arm of the flesh. Don't get me wrong, the devil has something to do with it too. He's a good motivator to sin. Colossians chapter 3. So here we are, we've journeyed into that jungle. We've looked around at that beauty, and we have to ask ourselves the question. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, which Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. We are to keep ourselves from those simple lusts of the world and wants and desires to elevate ourselves. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And I'm going to stop right there. For ye are dead, and then mortify therefore your members. Put off the old man. Once you entered the waters of baptism, once you called on your heavenly Father and accepted that Jesus Christ was your Savior, the old man is to be dead. Too often, we want to hang on to a little bit of that old man, right? That's where being double-minded can come in also. But there's a part of that old guy I really like. He was fun. No. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you mortify the members of the earth which are within you. Those things, those sins, those activities, those friends that the old man enjoyed, that the old man was companion with. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is also idolatry. For which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Plain and simple. Plain and simple. You continue to befriend your old man, the old life. It's right there. God's going to come and his wrath will be poured out upon you. We have to stop being justifiers of the word of God, the commandment of God. For which thing, verse 7. In the which ye also walked so sometime when ye lived in them, But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. Lie not to one to the other, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. You can't say you put off the old man if you continue with even one of the things that you were to put away. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. The opportunity for everyone. There is no difference. We all have an opportunity to have the love of our Heavenly Father, to believe in our risen Savior, to covenant with them, to desire our eternal life, be in heaven, not an eternity in hell. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the pure love of Christ, which is the bond of perfectness. That pure love of Christ, that bond, it's the glue that sticks everything together, right? That love. It brings about a change away from our old man, and brings about a motivation, a power to be a better new man. Page 314, the book of Alma, chapter 3. Verse 27. And now, behold, I ask of you, my brethren of the church, He speaks not only of that, to them of that day, but of us today. Have ye spiritually been born of God? Have you been spiritually born of God? Did you get that badge to wear so you can walk around and say, look, I've been spiritually born of God? That's the question. Are you wearing your religion on your sleeve? Do you have a business card that says, I'm a believer? Listen to me. Or have you truly been born in the Spirit and desire to be with God? Have you received His image in your countenance? Have you experienced this mighty change in your hearts? Do ye exercise faith in the redemption of Him who created you? Do you really believe and trust in a risen Savior? Or do you allow others to tell you that your beliefs are wrong because they're not their beliefs? do you look forward with an eye of faith and view this mortal body raised in immortality and this corruption raised in incorruption, to stand before God, to be judged according to the deeds which have been done in the mortal body. Do you look forward? Do you really take time to think about what's down the path? What's down the road? Where will I spend eternity? Too many times our vision is too short. I know I don't like to look too far ahead. It's uncertainty. It can be scary. But looking forward with an eye of faith, wondering, having a desire, might motivate you, might bring you to a knowledge and a feeling in your heart. Isn't that what it's about? God talks to us through our heart. God gives us the love that He has. It's put in our heart. God puts a message on my heart. That's where the eye of faith is. Do you look forward to eternity with God? I say unto you, can you imagine to yourselves that ye hear the voice of the Lord saying unto you in that day, come unto me, ye blessed, for behold, your works have been the works of righteousness upon the face of the earth. Or do ye imagine to yourselves that ye can lie unto the Lord in that day and say, Lord, our works have been righteous works upon the face of the earth, and that he will save you? Or otherwise, can ye imagine yourselves brought before the tribunal of God with your souls filled with guilt and remorse, having a remembrance of all your guilt, yea, a perfect remembrance of all your wickedness, yea, a remembrance that ye have set at defiance the commandments of God? I worry that I have not repented of all of my sins. I pray that the Lord will show me everything that I have done wrong, so that I might have that opportunity to repent. But if we get to that day and we haven't had that desire to see those things and have that opportunity to repent, He's going to show us. He will let us know, and how great the sorrow and pain we will experience. I say unto you, can ye look up to God at this day with a pure heart and clean hands? Can you look God in the eye today and tell Him that you're pure, your robe is white, that you're righteous? I say unto you, can you look up having the image of God engraven upon your countenance? I say unto you, can ye think of being saved when you have yielded yourselves to become subjects to the devil? I say unto you, ye will know at that day that ye cannot be saved, for there can no man be saved except his garments are washed white. Yea, his garments must be purified until they are cleansed from all stain through the blood of him whom it has been spoken by our fathers, who should come to redeem his people from their sins. We know, we believe, we have the records that Jesus Christ came. He gave his life. His blood was spilled, so we would have that opportunity to repent. We would have that opportunity for a pure heart and a snow-white robe. But it is up to us to decide our salvation. It is up to us to work on our salvation. And now I ask of you, my brethren, how will any of you feel if ye shall stand before the bar of God, having your garments stained with blood and all manner of filthiness? Shame and guilt. Heartbreak. Behold, what will these things testify against you? Behold, will they not testify that ye are murderers? Yea, and also that ye are guilty of all manner of wickedness. Now I stand before you today looking out here, and I don't believe any one of you is a murderer in the sense of mortality. But each and every one of us are murderers against the Spirit, against the commandment of God, because we are sinners. Because we desire to go our own way. We are murderous against the Spirit of God when we do not follow His commandments. Behold, my brethren, do you suppose that such an one can have a place to sit down in the kingdom of God with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob, and also all the holy prophets, whose garments are cleansed and are spotless, pure, and white? I say unto you, nay, except ye make our Creator a liar from the beginning, or suppose that He is a liar from the beginning, ye cannot suppose that such an one can have place in the kingdom of heaven, but they shall be cast out. For they are the children of the kingdom of the devil. Can you call God a liar? Do you not call God a liar when you go against His commandments? Yeah, He's filled with mercy and grace. But His commandments are clear. Therefore, when you change the commandment to fit your life, are you not calling Him a liar? Are you not telling God He's wrong? And now behold, I say unto you, my brethren, if ye have experienced a change of heart, and if ye have felt to sing the song of redeeming love, I would ask, can ye feel so now? Have ye walked keeping yourselves blameless before God? I truly believe that each one of us has that desire in our heart to walk blameless before God. That we do have an open heart and an open mind to receive God's word. But too often we allow the old man to creep back in. Too often we allow the old man to, you know, like when we're kids, peer pressure. Oh, a little fun. A little of this won't hurt. A little of that. Could ye say, if ye were called to die at this time within yourselves, that ye have been sufficiently humbled? The million-dollar question. Here it is. Could ye say, if ye were called this day, this moment in time, to die this mortal death, within yourselves, that ye have been sufficiently humbled? Is it within any one of us? That your garments have been cleaned and made white through the blood of Christ, which will come to redeem His people from their sins. Behold, are ye stripped of pride? I say unto you, if ye are not, ye are not prepared to meet God. Behold, ye must prepare quickly, for the kingdom of heaven is soon at hand. And such an one hath not eternal life. Humility, humbleness, meekness, to be brought low, to have our hearts softened. Many times in our lives, it's not our choice to be brought low. Do you rejoice in that? Do you see the plus, the positive? Do you see the glory of God in those times when you're brought low? If you can't see that, I rejoice. My life has been a life of trials. I rejoice in those trials. I wouldn't be here today, having been called to the responsibility, as a vessel to deliver the Word of God. And I pray that my desire to deliver only His Word is what you hear. But I would not be here today, and I would not have the joy in my heart and the knowledge that Jesus Christ, He is not only my Savior, He is my friend, He is my brother, and He had a hand in my creation. Humility, humbleness, to be brought low. It is not a weakness. It's a blessing. It's filled with joy. Thank you very much for this opportunity.